we were to define the word fact, we would say fact is based upon reality or truth. It can be nothing else. The facts of God's word is what we base our faith upon alone. Because if you base your faith upon something else other than the facts of God's word, then you're going to be misled constantly. And then, you know, you look at this. Facts are very stubborn things. They don't move. They don't change. I can go back to this word over and over again, and the promise is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. It says the same thing it said 2,000 years ago. But the problem is that people have a tendency to want to change that. And it usually changes from the in various churches where they say, well, God doesn't provide needs anymore, doesn't do miracles anymore, God doesn't heal anymore. So what are they saying? They're saying, well, God doesn't do what he promised he would do. And so what are they doing? They're undermining your faith, and then you have to rely upon what they're saying. If you do something, that is ignorant. Because anybody who's going to teach you those kind of things is misleading you. Because they're telling you basically that you just got to go by whatever is being said, what's new, what's relevant today. But what is relevant today is God's word, because God's word never changes. It's the same. I mean, he says in Hebrews 13, verse 8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says the word of the Lord endures forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So that's something that we got, that it's eternal, unchanging, and permanent. Something that we can look at and have absolute confidence in. But every Christian knows the struggle of walking by faith versus your feelings. Because when you choose to decide, well, I'm going to take this by faith, which we use those terms, you might be saying something about, well, I'm going to believe God's going to provide my financial need. But then you look at the circumstances and you feel, I don't know about that. So right away, your whole mind begins to be persuaded in another direction. Because you look at your checkbook, it says the opposite of what you're believing for. And so what are you doing? You're allowing the circumstances that you see control you, rather than believe that God is able to provide your need. How many of us believe that God can provide your need? Okay. But then we get into this other thing of feeling, and feeling is basically the sense of touch. It's very unreliable. It's changing constantly. It blows with the wind. Every circumstance that comes your way, every feeling you have, they come and they go. And it's about sensation, excitement, emotion. So when we speak about emotions, we're talking about feelings. Let me ask you this. Is the word feel or feeling ever used in the Bible? Yes. Now, in the Old Testament, you'll see the word feel, but it's basically talking about the sense of touch. It's talking about the senses again. Same thing it says right here in 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So that's saying we don't walk by what we see. How are you going to walk then? Oh, wait a minute now. Let's listen to everything before you come to judgments. And take notes and follow through in your Bible. But, you know you're saved, don't you? How do you know that? What is the basis? So in other words, you're saying you're basing your salvation upon fact. And what is that fact? Whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, John 5:24. You believe that? You really believe that? Well, that's a fact. But then all of a sudden you find yourself not feeling saved one day. You feel condemned or guilty, because that is a feeling that people get guilty. You said something wrong. You did something wrong. Somebody hurt your feelings. Somebody made you angry. All of these are our emotions that God created us with those too. And that these things, when we talk about feelings, we can talk about feelings that can be good and feelings that can be bad. Like, for example, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, if you look there with me, it says, speaking of our high priest Jesus who has passed into the heavens, tells us to hold fast to our confession of faith. And he says here, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's in the negative there, because the basic saying does that the word feelings is the word where we get the word sympathize from. Symphatheo is the Greek word, a term that basically means somebody who has compassion or pity upon somebody else. So when somebody's pouring out their heart to you, you can have a sense of you feel their pity. and you have compassion. You want to help them. You want to aid them in some kind of way. And he's speaking about Jesus in this context. So our high priest is not a cold, unfeeling individual, we could say. Because if he was, who would want to go to him? I mean, you wouldn't have any confidence in that. So we have someone who understands, he knows our afflictions, he knows our trials, because he's been through these things. It says in the later part of the verse, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So he was tempted too. I mean, in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil, was he not? But without sin. Because what did he do? He stand against the devil. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he stood his ground. He didn't try to create the stones into bread in order to accommodate the devil and to show that he was the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. He didn't have to prove anything. And he chose to stand his ground. So if he had a coldness about us when we came to him, it would repel us. Who would want to ever go to that direction? I mean, we would never look to him for help or aid or salvation because he would be cold and unfeeling and just indifferent towards us and our situations. But that's not what it's saying here. It's saying he's a very sympathetic or empathizes with us. He identifies with us in all of our sufferings and trials, hardships, private wars we're going on, the feelings that we have in our life. He understands all those things. Because remember, he's God-man. He's the Son of God. Yes, he is. But back in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, it tells us there how that he was made like unto his brethren, a faithful high priest. And then in verse 18 of Hebrews 2, it says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able also to aid them that are tempted. So he's able to aid us. He's there for us, whatever we're going through. So whenever you're going through that feelings that you have in your life, I mean, you might have something that makes you angry and you want to get revenge. You want to let your mind be known to somebody. You know, you will often say, they use the term, I want to give them a piece of my mind. What are you going to do, cut it out and give it to them? No, you're talking about saying something to them that you don't like. You want them to know how you feel. That's what you want to do. So you want to kind of get back at them and attack them back. But that's not the way we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to overcome those things. Yep. Overcome means get the victory of. Don't let them rule your life. Because once they start ruling your life, that's how you will live. And most people live by their feelings. Now, God gave us the feelings because we're defining them now. And there are bad feelings we have also. I mean, we talk about the sensation of touch. You know, smell, feel, taste, touch. Those are the five senses we often use and talk about. God made us with those. But you have to be very beware of them because they can mislead you if you don't. They can take you down the wrong road. So you can have feelings of suspicion towards somebody. You can have pain. Somebody hurt you. Ever had your feelings hurt? Okay, you know what I'm talking about then. But what did you do with those feelings that hurt, you were hurt? What did you do? Did you say, well, I don't want to be around them. I'm going to get them back. So the first chance you get, you find a way to send a zinger back to them. Get them back. That's not Christian. See, those are the things we're supposed to overcome. And this is a war we find ourselves in often because it's very private. It's very personal. And we need to realize that there's a battle going on between what the facts are and what feelings are. And most people today live by feelings. I mean, just look at the political parties out there, the media. They appeal to the sensation. That's what they appeal to. They want to try to get you to look at those kind of things and listen to all the lies and deceptions which mislead you, take you in the wrong direction. And people would rather listen to that than look at the facts. And you get some of these fact-based media people who just simply say, let's stay with the facts. And they'll have somebody on talking, and a guy will go off. He'll say, wait a minute, let's stay with the facts. And we say, well, why are you cutting him off? He's cutting him off because he's not staying with the facts. He's going over into another realm, and he shuts him down. And he ought to, because we're here to talk about the facts, because that's what you have to look at. And that's what we have to do too ourselves. I mean, we are to be motivated alone by what the Word of God says. If we allow something else to control us, then it's going to begin to take us down the wrong road of sensation and everything else. I mean, God gave us the ability to see. But, you know, that could be a good thing. It could be a bad thing. You know, when you're crossing the road and there's traffic and there's a red light, as long as you're not colorblind, you know, you're supposed to stop. So that is something you would see there, because if you didn't stop for the red light, you walk out in the road, you could get hit with a car, by a car, get ran over. So it's something that can be good, it can be bad. And the same thing with everything else. I mean, when you smell, I mean, if you couldn't smell very good, sometimes, you know, you, how many times when you're cooking chicken or beef or something, I know you smell it, don't you? And why do you do that? To see if it's fresh. See if it's compatible to you to be able to eat, fry it or cook it and eat it. If it smells bad, what do? Uh-oh. There's trouble, right? And you want to get rid of it. And that's why you got that sense of smell, because it tells you not to eat something that's rotten. Because you wouldn't go to the dump and dig through the trash can and eat something rotten. You wouldn't go over to McDonald's and open up a trash can and get a hamburger that somebody's throwing away. Been there for 10 days and got flies all over it. You wouldn't want to do that. And so that's why God gave us the senses. It's very important. And sometimes we can feel certain things. And feelings can be, they can be good and they can be bad. Because, I mean, if you have a cell phone, which we probably all do, if you're here this morning, you ought to have it on vibration or off. That's where it should be. But when it vibrates, you can feel it, can't you? And you know that somebody's trying to contact you. So that feeling is not always bad, unless it disturbs other people. Then it's a no-brainer, I think. So we have to beware of our feelings, because this is a war that we find ourselves in. I mean a war. I mean the devil is using everything he can to try to manipulate us with our feelings. He wants to manipulate our feelings. We talk about emotions. Emotions and feelings are similar. They're the same thing. And when the devil gets to most people through emotional experiences, certain things like that, he begins to get them to think a certain way. I mean, you can see that the sensations that people have can deceive them. You look back over in Genesis chapter 3, you see the devil comes right into the garden, and what does he begin to do? He begins to tempt Eve. Well, look at this tree, it's good to eat. She looked up on it and saw it and desired it. And then what did she do? She ate it. So the devil pulled her into the trap and got her deceived. And that's what it says in the New Testament, that the woman was deceived. And that's where the devil gets us. That's how he works. Anytime you're deceived, it's going to go back to somewhere, an emotional experience that you've had in your life. You allowed your emotions to take control of you and to usurp over the facts of life, what God's word says about your situation. You say, does God have something to say about all my situations? Everything in there is a principle. It's a principle for everything in here. Anything you're going through. I mean, if you have unforgiveness in your life, what does that do to a person? It works on their feelings. Because behind the unforgiveness is usually hate or bitterness or anger, something that's there that's motivating that person to have those feelings that they want to be indifferent towards other people or to speak ill of them. And that's what we call feelings. Rather than say, wait a minute, God told me to forgive and not to allow these to dictate to me or control my life. Because once you start allowing your feelings to control you, you start going down a wrong road. And once you go down that road, you're taking a journey that's going to take you into a prison. Unforgiveness can take you into a prison. We read that in Matthew 18. It's very clear. And so we have to be very careful with all these things. I mean, because feelings will come and feelings will go, but they are something that are always there. They're always there. I mean, any situation you go through, you can have a feeling about it. You just take your child and you say, you're going to tell your child that you're going to, after you get out of church, I'm going to whip you because you misbehaved. But right away, that child's going to probably pucker his lips up and begin to become, he's going to begin to whimper a little bit. And he's going, no. Because he's getting emotional now. So when you get him outside, you should follow through with your word and correct him in a godly kind of way. There's nothing wrong with that. You spare the rod, you spoil the child, is the old saying. But if you correct him when he's wrong, then what you're doing, basically, you're saving his life. You're delivering his soul from hell, because he won't grow up being a menace to society because you do those things. And so feelings are something that can change quickly. They're very unreliable. They're very unstable. And that's why a lot of people who call themselves Christians are unreliable or unstable. Why? It's because their feelings are in control. They go by how they feel. That's how they live. I mean, you take a young man and woman who have meet each other and they begin to have a feeling towards each other. Uh-oh. Now, we're getting into very dangerous territory because you don't know nothing about the other person, do you? So it takes time to get to know the individual, who this person is. What do they stand for? What do they believe? And it takes time to understand that and to work through that. But a lot of people just jump in because they think they're pretty or they're cute or whatever. But they don't stop to ever look at the character or the virtue. One thing about a virtue in a woman, Proverbs 31 speaks of a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman, her virtue or character never changes, whether she's 18 or 80. Now, her physical characteristics will change, but there's something about that total personality and character or virtue in her life that stay the same, that are on a steady road. And that's what you need to look for, not just the beauty, the outward look or the outward appearance, because they can be very deceiving to people. And people, you know, people always looking, talking about the beauty pageants and how beautiful they are. That doesn't mean anything, because a lot of them really end up in trouble. They end up doing things they shouldn't do because they're just using their looks to get ahead in life. That's all they're doing. That's trying to take advantage of everything. So we need the moral compass of God's word more than anything else. That's what we've got to go by, because a compass always is going to go true north. So is the word of God going to always go true towards God, because this is reality. This is where reality is. And John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So if you want to know the truth, then you've got to have God's word. You say, well, how do you get God's word? You got one in your hand this morning, don't you? You got it right there. But you got to get it from here in this book into your heart. That means you have to read it and meditate upon it, and even memorize it. Psalms 1, verse 1, "Blessed is he who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night, that he might observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then his way shall be successful." That's what Joshua 1:8 also says. He'll be a blessed man. He'll be a tree planted by the waters. I mean, things are going to go good for that person because he's taking time to plant his life into the Word of God and let it be planted into him and let it guide his life. So this is our map for getting somewhere. I mean, we want to pull out a map when we're going somewhere to see which route to take, which direction to go. Well, this is the map of life. And all we have to do is open it up and begin to seek God and to ask questions and to search the Scriptures. And they will tell us what we need to know. But the thing is, once we know what the Word says, we have to take it and we have to believe it. Because if we don't, then we're getting away from faith. Because basically, facts are stubborn things, folks. You got to hold to them. I mean, they don't change. But to deny the facts is to believe a lie. When you start denying the facts, I mean, this is where evolution becomes so strong, because they deny creation. And they say, well, that creation ain't a fact. Well, that's because they're not willing to take God at his word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They're saying we evolved from what? They don't have any proof. All they have is theories. So what are they basing it up on? At least we got a fact of God's word. You said, but God's word is not reliable. Yes, it is reliable. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired of God, and it's profitable for instruction in righteousness and doctrine. Reproof, correction. It's profitable for all those things, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished and nourished in all things. And so God's word is something we call, it's inspired. Actually, the word would mean breathed out. That God has spoken his word, and it is so. And in the beginning, he spoke so that there be light. I mean, everything he did, he spoke. In Hebrews 11:3, he says, by faith we understand that he framed the worlds. There you go. Who did that? God did. And in Psalm 33, he says he spoke a word and it was created. God did it, folks. Now, people don't want to accept that because they want the sensation. They want to think they came from a gorilla because they act like gorillas. or monkeys, whatever you want to call them. I mean, that's what they want to think. I mean, it's back to the sensation, to feeling, and to what so-called science says. But a lot of science today is false, and it's being proven wrong consistently today. So we need to stay with the moral compass of God's Word. I mean, Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please Him," that is God, "for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So there you go. It doesn't say, you know, that it's hard to believe God. It says it's impossible. It's impossible to believe God without faith, folks. It's impossible. And so people who are trying to go down another road and have some kind of faith, they don't have anything whatsoever to stand on, because it's going to be unreliable. It's going to begin something that will pull a carpet out from under their feet. It always does. They just don't stand on the Word of God. So we relate to a God whom we cannot see. He's invisible. So now how does that work? It works like this, folks. Faith is the thing that relates to the unseen God. And what's it based upon? Huh? Faith is always based on fact. And the facts tell me this, that God exists. And I'm willing to take God at His word than I am some kind of evolutionist or some kind of philosopher or reprobate or liberal theologian. I'm not going to take their word for anything. I'm going to go back to the Word of God. But God's word says, just like Jesus did, the Word of God says. That's what we rely upon. That's the only thing we've got. We throw this out, then we're going to be people that are going to be in bad, bad shape down the road. So we rely upon a God whom we cannot see. And it speaks about that in Hebrews 11:27, how that Moses endured as seeing Him who's invisible. You read Hebrews 11 very clearly, you see an account of men who all acted upon what God said. And by faith they received what He said, and they did it. Noah built an ark by faith. Abraham sojourned by faith. Abraham received a child by faith, counting God as faithful. She judged him as faithful. And you see the going around the walls of Jericho. They all did it by faith. Even Rahab, who was a harlot. Now this is very astounding. Here was a woman that you would say today is no chance for her, but she believed God. And because of that, she was saved. She even entered into the lineage of Jesus. And so what do you do with all those things? People don't understand those kind of things. So again, you look at Noah and you look at Moses, and it says Moses endured as seeing Him who's invisible. Now, how do you see the invisible? Because that's what faith is. Faith is being able to apprehend that which is not seen. Because we look up in the sky at nighttime, we can see out there, and we know there's a solar system out there, there's planets and everything. We know all of that. And with a telescope, I mean, the naked eye can't see but so much. With telescopes, you can see way, way out. But by faith, we're able to see God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But what do we do a lot of times? Well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like there's a God. Well, what is your feelings telling you? You're just going by some philosopher or some ignorance that you've learned, and you're believing that over what God's Word says? God has something to say about that. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," so we're going through trials that are only momentary. They're not something that are permanent. "They're working for us, not against us. They're working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." How are they working for us? Look at the next verse. "While we look not at the things which are seen." So we're not looking at things that we can see to determine the unseen. But we're looking at the things that are not seen. "For the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal." They're just temporal. They're just right here now. They're gone tomorrow. "But for things which are not seen are eternal or everlasting or permanent." So we have a contrast there between what is permanent, what is everlasting, what is eternal, and what is just temporal. We understand the difference between the two words, I hope. Because something is just temporary, it's just here today, it's going tomorrow. But then there's something that's eternal, it just goes on and on and on and on. It's there forever. And so we're supposed to be able to look at these kind of things. And it tells us where to look back over in chapter 3. He's talking here about looking into the Word of God, verse 18. That we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, that is a word for mirror in the Bible. So we're beholding or looking in a mirror. What are we seeing? The glory of the Lord. So the glory of the Lord is in the mirror of God's Word. It's reflecting an image out to us that we can see what God is like. And as we see that image of God, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So the more you look at God's attributes or His virtues, the more you look at who He is, the facts about Him, that He's eternal, that He's loving, that He's kind, that He's good, that He's generous, that He's full of mercy, the more you look at those things and understand them, the more you become like Him. The more you look at the opposite things like that, hate and envy and strife and resentment, the more you become like that. It all depends on what you're looking at. So how do we see God? We look to the invisible, and the way we see the invisible is by letting the Word of God reveal to us what is beyond our temporal realm. Because this Word takes us out into eternity, beyond time. And we're able to begin to see who God is. He reveals Himself to us. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world. Now he's speaking to Christians in Corinth. So we haven't received the spirit of this world. So there's a difference in the people of this world who are not saved because they have a spirit that is of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks about how that Satan is the god of this world who's trying to blind the minds lest they might see the light of the glorious gospel. So they're trying to blind people and keep them from seeing it. And he works through education, philosophy, and everything else. But the Spirit which is of God, that's what we have, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we have the Spirit of God, and because we have the Spirit of God, we're able to know the things that God has given to us. Then look at verse 14. But the natural man, which is a man that is unregenerate, he's not saved. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the natural man, you know, there's a difference between a man who's saved and a man who's not. There's always conflicts going on. And that's why you get the debates and the arguments and the fights. It's because there's always this unregenerate person and the person who's been born again, been saved by God's grace. There's a difference between the two, and they always conflict. They always will. But we're able to apprehend the things that God has given to us. And that's what faith does. It's able to reach out beyond time into eternity and take hold of God, our very anchor of life. That's what we're supposed to do, and it's supposed to cause us to become stable and settled and sure of what we believe. Because we can rely upon God's Word. God is very reliable, and that's what He wants us to do. But then you take the things of feelings. Feelings fluctuate and change with circumstances. I mean, let the circumstances change. Feelings change. Let the situation change. Just wake up one morning and don't feel good. See, you don't feel good. You feel like you're going to vomit. You feel like dizzy, or you got a headache, or you got pain in your body. What do you do with all that? Sometimes we allow it to control us. It begins to manipulate us and make us think negative. We begin to get worried and concerned about those things. And before you know it, it begins to pull you down, defeat you, make you full of unbelief, sad or moody and things like that. So you've got to look at the things that are unseen. Because we know what God is saying to us. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, well, that includes all of us, doesn't it? What are we supposed to do? Let him ask of God. It didn't say go to college or go to get educated or go to some philosopher. But let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth him not and it shall be given him. So what are we supposed to do? If we need wisdom, which is profitable, Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, wisdom is profitable for direction in life. The context is trials, and we need direction in trials. So if we want that wisdom, where do we got to go to get it? Not to school. All we got to do is ask God for it. And then it says in verse 6 about it, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, or nothing where he hesitates about it. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So there you go right there. So if you need something from God, you ask him for it. Then it say in Matthew chapter 7, about asking you shall receive, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be open unto you? Yes, it does. And it means to continually ask. Keep asking. Don't stop. Just be persistent about it. And God will grant it to you. I've never known him not to do that when you have a need of it. It doesn't come at maybe the moment you want it to come, but it'll come in a time of need. It always does. And so you see that faith is something that is certain, that is sure, that's absolute. But feelings are something that are just unstable because it doesn't count on God, but it counts on its feelings. So if you look at what you see, you're going to go by what you feel and what you see. It's going to always defeat you. It's up to you to make the decision. Only you can do that. This is a war that's very personal. So the next time you don't feel good about something, don't let your feelings control you. But begin to take control of them. So wait a minute, what does God's word say? Trust in the Lord at all times. Don't let things like that begin to bother your life. And so, I mean, Martin Luther said this, feelings come and feelings go, but naught else is worth believing but the word of God alone. Now, how about that? Feelings come, feelings go. But it's nothing else worth believing but the word of God alone. And that's pretty straightforward. And it's fact. And you know, Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church. Works, religion. Feeling-based, sensual. He came out of that. He was trying to get into the graces of God by works. And he was going up St. Peter's Square, kissing every step. And it came to him, you live by faith. And it revolutionized his life. It changed. And then he departed from the Catholic Church. He wrote his 95 Theses, put it up on St. Peter's Square, and started the revolution. That's where we get the Lutheran Church from. And it started a war between the Catholics and the Protestants. Now, I'm not saying that everything that Martin Luther necessarily believed was right, but he was a good man. He departed from the Catholic Church, and that was a good thing to do. A lot of us in here have come out of the same thing because it's just a bad system. It's something that doesn't work. They try to be your high priest. They try to be the one that absolves you of sin. How can they absolve you of sins? A man. How can he absolve you of sins? Oh, God's given him the right to do that. God hasn't given him the right to do anything but to preach the word of God. That's all. That's all he's supposed to do. They say, well, God built the church upon Peter. Really? That's not what Matthew 18 says. Because Peter had, he said, who do you say I am? After he asked him, he said, who do men say I am? He said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're one of these prophets. But who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied back to him, flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed it unto you. And he said to him, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Now that's where they want to take this revelation from the Catholic Church. They go, see, he's building the church upon Peter. No, it's not what he said. He said, thou art Petra, you are a pebble. That's a word Greek for pebble. You're a pebble. But upon this Petros, or this big boulder rock of revelation that you just had, I'm going to build my church upon that. So what he's building his church upon is a revelation, not upon a church or a priesthood. He's building his church upon a revelation. He said, upon this, I will build my church. And so when you take away from that, you begin to have a system that moves God out of the way and changes God into something else that he's not and causes people to go astray and they go by their feelings. I mean, you get into all that mass stuff and the incense and everything else, you get into the feeling realm. And it doesn't do anybody any good whatsoever. So we got to focus our attention on the facts of God's word, what he's promised, not how we feel about anything or what somebody says or thinks. But what are they saying and what did they think? Not just their opinions, but what are the facts? You can tell me something about somebody, but that doesn't necessarily persuade me. I want to see the facts. Bring me facts. I got to have substance. And so should you want the same thing. And like I've already said, Hebrews 11 is an account of men who embraced God by faith. They took him at his word. All through the Old Testament, you look at them over and over again. I mean, Abraham, he told him to go up and offer up his son. What did he do? He took him up and offered him up. But when he was getting ready to do that, God told him, withheld his hand, stopped him just at the right time and provided the sacrifice for him. He said, I just wanted to see if Abraham would do the thing I asked him to do. And now I know I can trust him. And so he was testing Abraham. He was seeing if Abraham would be a loyal subject to him and do what he said he would do. And the same thing for all of us. That's in Romans chapter 4 if you want to read it. And so you're looking at what you see, you're going to go by what leads you down a road of negativity and deception, and is going to lure you into a bad place, folks. I promise you that. But you look at examples in the Bible of men who were misled by their feelings. You look at what happened to them. Look at Eve. What happened to her? Well, she ended up persuading her husband, and they ended up falling. That's why we're here today. It's a fall of the human race. By one man sent it into the world. It's Romans 5:12. And death came upon all men. So the federal head of the race, which would be Adam, he sinned, and because of that, we all come out of his loins, and because of that, we're born in sin. And there's no way to get around that. The only way to get around that is to be born again. God has to have a transformation in your life. So the sense realm is a world we live in, sadly to say, but we live in it. We live by it every day. We hear, we see, we smell, we taste, we touch. And it controls us, everything we do. I mean, you can ride by a place and get the aroma of the food cooking. Somebody's smoking something out on the grill. Oh, man. I mean, it just kind of catches your attention. You know what I mean? Think, man, it smells good. So you go by your senses. And the same thing with this walking by faith. But we have to relate to God not by our feelings, but by faith, which is facts. What does he say? So the devil works in that sense realm, folks. You know, he told Eve, he said, you know what, this whole thing that God, this garden and all that God's given you, it's not fulfilling enough, Eve. There's something better for you out there. You know what? She began to believe that lie. She fell into that trap. And she saw that it was good and to be desired. And then she partook of it. And at that point, death came in. And came down upon all men. Because she fell into that. So the same problem goes on today. It reoccurs time after time. People are lured into certain things by their feelings or by their senses. You see it all the time. Samson relied upon his fickle feelings of lust. Did he not? He had a problem with women. He wasn't a feminist, you know, anti, I'm not saying that. But he had a problem with women. He had lust. He got himself into trouble. And that's where he went down. And so did David. I mean, David began to look at Bathsheba when he was up on top of the roof. And he began to look down and saw her bathing. And then he sent after her. That was trouble. But what was he motivated by? What he saw? His feelings. And I don't doubt that that wouldn't be something that would begin to work on any one of us in here if we were given the opportunity for that to take place. It would begin to work on you and draw you. It could have a powerful influence upon your mind. A very, very powerful influence. And so you're attracted by beauty, you're attracted by sex, you're attracted by whatever it may be, and you're pulled into that deception. Again, Proverbs 31, the virtue of a woman never changes. She might be pretty when you meet her, 18 years old, but then when she's 80, she's the same virtuous character of person she was when you married her. Can you say that of your wife? Yes. That should be the same. It hasn't changed. She hasn't changed from being a sweet lady to a Jezebel. I hope not anyways. So the Bible warns us of all of these things. It warns us about lust. I mean, read Proverbs 6 and 7. It tells us over and over again. It warns us against those things. It talks about this in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. All these things come out of the heart, and what do? They defile a man. Mark 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And all these things come from within, and what do? Defile the man. So what corrupts a person? It's what's in his heart. It's what he allows to control him. And all of these things are in the realm of the feelings. They're things that begin to bring people down. So the Bible warns us about these things. I mean, why do we have almost 50% of marriages end up in divorce today? Something happens. Usually it's the grass is greener on the other side. Somebody is more compatible. Somebody is more caring, more loving. Somebody sees something they like, they're having trouble at home, they're not getting along, and before you know it, here comes along the devil brings the right person along and begins to lure you. And he lures you right into the trap. And then you take the bait. And before you know it, it begins to take control of your life. So you're walking by your feelings. You're walking by your senses. You're not going back to the Word of God. Doesn't God say he hates divorce? In Malachi chapter 2, he says, I hate it. And people say, well, but you can marry, divorce, and remarry. Show me that in the Bible. You're not going to find it. Marriage is a permanent covenant. And the only thing that can make a person eligible for remarriage is the death of a mate. Because you made a vow. And that vow God will hold you to for all of your life. And that's the basis he will judge you right there. So how you treat your wife is very important. He talks about in Malachi how they dealt treacherously with their wife of their youth. Hatefully. God hates that. God hates divorce, he says. But the Bible warns us of these things. Why is he does it? Because it's all about letting your feelings rule your life. That's what it is. That's what people are about today. I mean, we all know that people have, these usually, the old phrase that goes, we've all heard it, if it feels good, do it. You heard that? So what does that mean to you? Is that something that rules your life? Well, it feels good. I think I'll do it. Because if that's what your life is about, you're pathetic. You really are. Because that's what's controlling you. And not God. But people have affairs because they are attracted to another because they feel they, you know, again, the grass is greener, or they find that somebody that is more caring or loving, they think, in a sense, but later on they find out their feelings deceive them. They find out they really made a bad mistake. And what can they do now? They've already made a mess of everything. I mean, they've messed everything up. People have feelings of sorrow because they married so young. Maybe they have now. You married real young before your time because you were just anxious. And now you have two or three or four children. What are you going to do with all that? How are you going to reverse that? See, you made the decision, now you're in it. And maybe you made that decision based on your feelings, but your feelings have got you right where they got Eve, into a place of deception. And now you have to live with that. Maybe grieve over it. Yes, you can repent, but what are you going to do? Are you going to give the children back? That won't work. It doesn't work that way, folks. I mean, some things are just too late because you made the decision. You have to bear the consequences of the decisions you made. Everybody is responsible or accountable for their life and the decisions and choices they make. And so people have a lot of these things in their life. I mean, sometimes you have a husband that is never home. He's a workaholic. He's uncaring. He's unloving. Unreliable. I mean, you can have somebody like that, and that's not a very good thing because it says in the Bible that the husband's supposed to provide for the needs of his household. If he doesn't, he's worse than an infidel. That's pretty pathetic, is it not? It is. See, how do you provide for the needs of your home? Get a job. Well, I can't get a good job. Folks, I don't care if you have to go to work for McDonald's. It's a job. Anything's better than nothing. People don't think that way, though. Well, I don't feel like working there. I don't feel like that's the best place for me to be. Well, I'm going to tell you what, the best place for you not to be is out of work and not providing needs for your household, for your children, paying your bills. You just want to live off a welfare system or whatever. And so we have something we call a more sure word of God. It's unchanging, it's stable, it's reliable, and we can always look to it. And so what do you do with ungodly feelings when you have them in your life? Because those open the door to demons. When demons begin to come in your life and take control of you, and they destroy your life. John 10:10 says, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, which one do you want? Do you want a destroyed life or do you want an abundant life? Your choice. Just make the right decisions in life. If you want to let the devil have his way, then that's what you'll have to bear the consequences of. Because he'll manipulate you and appeal to your senses every chance he gets. Believe me, he will. And how many people have been manipulated by feelings of sorrow, loneliness, rejection, neglect, abuse, or hate, even to the point where there's suicide or drugs or prostitution even. People go all kinds of ways with this. I mean, you see things out there. How did they get into that situation? It was a choice somewhere they made because it looked like an easier road, more appealing to them at that time. But it was deceiving. It was luring. And so what did the drugs do to them? What does the prostitution do to them? Before you know it, you got the sexually transmitted diseases. Before you know it, you got even the drugs today, they carry diseases with it. And people end up overdosing with those things and getting into trouble. So over and over, you find that your feelings are not a very reliable thing. They will deceive you if you give them a chance. And believe me, this whole world is living in deception. It says in the book of Revelation that the devil deceives the whole world. Now, we're getting close to that point where the world's becoming more and more deceived about the way it thinks about things. I mean, the Christians who experience loneliness in their life. Did you ever stop to think that people in the Bible experienced loneliness? Was Noah alone when he built the ark? Yes, he was. Was Jeremiah alone when he prophesied and prayed? Was Jesus alone when he died? I mean, loneliness is not something that's new to anybody. I mean, the Lord knows those things, and he's willing to be able to aid us in them if we just go to him, which we'll come back to. So we got to remember the promise that we have in him. Hebrews 13, verse 5, where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is God going to ever leave you? No. Now it says, you can find a passage over in the Old Testament where it says, God left Hezekiah. But why did he leave him? To try him. To test him. To examine his loyalty. So there's a time when God can withdraw his presence from us to test us to see what we will do. Because will you remain loyal to God? You never know what people will do. God can test your loyalty to them. If we allow our feelings to control us, we're going to find ourselves in a downward spiral. People have hurt feelings because somebody said something to them. Or somebody rubbed you the wrong way. Somebody teased you. Somebody said something, gossiped about you, criticized you. Your feelings are hurt. But what are you called to do? You're called to overcome. Take up a cross and deny yourself and to forgive them. They don't have to, you know, they don't have to come to you and ask for forgiveness. You're the one that's got to give the forgiveness so that you can clear yourself. That's what you've got to do. Now, God will have to deal with them on his time and his way. But feelings often get us into a lot of things. They get into our feeling realm and they begin to be very petty. Like I said, we've all heard the thing, we live by it, if it feels good, and do it. So I don't feel like cutting the grass. I don't feel like washing the car. I don't feel like taking the trash out. I don't feel like cleaning my room. Your children say those things? If they say it, you tell them, well, what? We don't go by feelings in this house. So go clean your room. Go take the trash out. Suppose I tell you that you're not going to go by feelings. I'm going to take your food away from you. I'm not going to get nothing to eat tonight. Then how's your stomach going to feel? Uh-oh. So I don't feel like cooking you a meal then. And before you know it, you got people saying, I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I mean, that's what the life is about in the sense realm. It's all about how I feel at the moment. And before you know it, it begins to take control of us. It's just like Judges 21:25. It said, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the kind of society we live in today. Everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. So they're doing what they feel like doing. So you look how much the feeling and the emotions are exalted today. The media takes them and they run them amok. So they want to give you a sense of what's happening. And so they go out. I mean, you can see these hurricanes coming. And where do you find they're going to flash to? A guy's going to be down in the storm, out in the rain in the street, and the wind's going to be blowing, and you're going to get this sensation, oh, he's in danger. Y'all be safe out there now. What are you doing out there, dummy? He's out there because they're trying to produce a sensation to you how the storm is, and that's fine if they want to do that. But the point of it is it's all about sensation. It's all about ratings for them. That's all they're trying to do. And the people follow that stuff, and I mean, they get themselves in trouble. Hollywood is very sensual in everything that it does, mostly. All they want to do is appeal to the senses, stir your passions up, and get you into trouble. And I'll tell you what, the news media reports lies to stir people's feelings up. I don't know how many times I want to take a shotgun and shoot the TV. See, my wife said, I wish you'd do it. Yeah, until I do it. So it's just, let's get to the facts, because facts are stable. They don't change. You know, we can go back to all the stuff that's going on right now with all the liberal talk about the Benghazi thing and the emails of Hillary Clinton, and you look at that and you hear them cover up the lie after lie, and the media is suppressing it all. They just don't want it to come in the forefront. And you got somebody that comes on and gives it, they support them. The surrogates come on and they support them, and they say, well, now we're going to go off to another realm, try to take you off base. And it's all about, you know, let's just cover this up. Let's just don't report it. And the world applauds everything like this. They applaud the lying, the stealing, the adultery, the rape. They applaud it. I mean, look what the Black Lives Matter, what they've done. They have magnified it. And it's approved by the Democratic Party. Why are they doing that? Because they're evil. Pure and simple. So we're living in two worlds, folks. We're living in a world of what we call the sensual realm, the temporal realm, and we're living in the eternal realm at the same time. And we have to make a decision. Are we going to base what we believe upon the facts of God's Word, or are we going to base our beliefs upon what we see and what we feel? What happened when the 12 spies were sent in to spy out the land? Well, they came back and 10 began to say, well, we saw giants, but two, Caleb and Joshua, but God said we're well able to go up and overtake it. So two people out of the 12 understood what God said. They understood it. The other 10 didn't. And I think that ratio is still the same today. Most people understand their senses and circumstances more than they do the Word of God. And they appeal to it more than they do the Word of God. And you always got the few who are going to stand with what God, but God said this, and this is what they're going to stick with. And it creates the same conflict. And people begin to murmur and complain. Same thing that happened in the Old Testament. It's something that hasn't changed. So I asked you earlier, what is your salvation based upon? It's based upon the Word of God. Is it based upon feelings? If I have to base my salvation upon my feelings, and I wake up one day and I don't feel saved, then I'm going to be in a bad shape. Remember I told you about that guy one time that had gotten saved, and he went out and he took a stake and he stuck it in the ground? And he put it down and he said, this is representative of my salvation. So every time the devil came along and tempted him, he went back out there and he grabbed hold of that stake and said, I'm saved. And that's what we need to do. We need to put the stake in the ground and say, I am saved. What's the basis of your salvation? Not how I feel, but what does God's word say? What do you believe? Do you believe Acts 16:31, that if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he's able to save your whole household? Then maybe you need to go back to that and hold on to that stake. Because sometimes you see the circumstance. They don't look very good. No, they don't. They look terrible sometimes. They can be very frustrating, very depressing. But you go back to that stake and say, but God said, if I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy whole household. That includes every member of your household. And we got examples of that in the Old Testament. Noah, his whole house, got on the boat. Everybody else got lost. So we got something we can rely upon, folks. We can believe God and trust him to do what he said he would do. So what do we do with our feelings? What do we do with them? It depends on the feeling. I mean, if the feelings are something that are certainly negative or something that are bad, what do you do with the feeling? What do you do with the feeling of fear? What do you do with it? You ever feared? Remember in Mark chapter 4 when they were in the boat and they came along and they were in the back of the boat and the boat was full of water and they said, Jesus, care you not that we perish? And they woke him up. He was in the back of the ship on a pillow sleeping in a storm. And he said, care we not that we perish? And he got up and rebuked the wind. And he says, why are you so fearful? He didn't commend them for waking him up. He basically rebuked them because, why are you so fearful? This is nothing. I mean, he just spoke a word and the seas became calm. He rebuked the storm. And then we have a very, very clear passage, 2 Timothy 1:12. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. So God has given you three things: power, love, and a sound mind. He hasn't given you fear. So anytime fear comes, you have a basis to stand against it. It's a fact. But I'd feel afraid. You're going by your feeling. So you've got to make a decision. Which one are you going to rely upon? Is God for you, not against you? Circumstances are certainly not for you. They're against you most of the time. They come against everything you believe. So what do you do when you have feelings of guilt? Ever had that? Well, you go back to the Word of God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So how are you walking? After the flesh or after the Spirit? Because if you're walking after the flesh, there is going to be condemnation. But if you're walking after the Spirit, there should be peace and joy. So it's all about where you're walking, folks. So what do we do with all these things? What do you do with feelings of anger? Where Ephesians 4:26 says, be you angry and sin not. So, I mean, I think he's telling us there is a point where you can be angry, but don't let your anger control you. Because Jesus at one time, we see in the book of Mark, he got angry at them, but he didn't do anything. But that was a righteous indignation. And sometimes we can have that, but be sure you're not using that for an excuse to be angry and hurt somebody. Remember he went into the temple and cleansed the temple? He didn't hurt nobody, though, did he? No, he just threw out all the trash that was in there. I know what he feels like. So unforgiveness and bitterness and depression, all these things can come into our life. But all of those things are feelings. Anytime you're bitter, you feel neglected, you feel rejected, you have the lust in your life, you have the anger, hot-headedness, and whatever it may be, you're basing it all on your feelings. So, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, let's go back there. Because what do we do? Hebrews 4:14, for as much then, Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, this would be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he identifies with what we're going through. He knows what you're going through. He's not someone who's uncaring, hard, and cold. He understands. He senses the pain. I mean, if somebody says, I feel your pain, a lot of times they don't really feel it. They're just saying it to be nice. But he's saying, I know your pain. He's been through all of these things. He understands them. In all points, he was tempted like we are yet without sin. But he says, let us therefore, go back and see what it's there for. So therefore, we can come to him, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So what do we have there? Well, we have a help, folks. Do you need help with your temptations? Do you need help with your feelings? Do you need help with your problems? Well, where are you going to go? There's only one place you can go, folks. It's back to Him. So when you see that God will help me in time of temptation, there's where you go. And He stays there through the fiery trials and endures until He gets what He needs from God. So once you start seeking after God for help, you stay there. Don't give up. Remember Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1? He followed the example of Jesus, where He took the word of God and stood against the devil. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So find what God says in His word about your situation. I mean, that's your responsibility. Because God has something to say about what you're going through. Whether it be anger, unforgiveness, or bitterness, whether it be loneliness, guilt, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever you're going through, God has a word for you to set you free and to help you in the time of need. That's what He promised He would do, and to show you mercy. And it drives Satan back. The Bible says in James 4, 7, you resist the devil, and what will he do? He'll flee. That's what he does. But you've got to do the resisting. God's not going to do it for you. How do you resist the devil? You put up the word of God and say, get thee back. I have nothing to do with you. I'm not paying any attention to you no more. Get away from me. You just read Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. You see what Jesus did. And we can do the same thing when the devil comes in. But then another thing we need to do too is remember Matthew chapter 11 where he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take up the yoke, folks, and the yoke is where you hook up with Him. You're connected to Him. It's like the yoke of oxen He put together. You walk joined together with Jesus. And He is the person who's going to always be with you through everything you go through. He promised He'd never leave you nor forsake you. And He will not do that. So you take His yoke upon Him and that's where you say, I would take the cross up. Deny those feelings. So in other words, you can tell your feeling, I'm not paying attention to you no more. We're not friends. You'd like to tell people that sometimes, but tell it to your feelings. You're not my friend. You're my enemy. And I don't want anything to do with you. And so it's all about where you look to God's word for the solution, or do you look at the problem? Most people are looking at the problem, not the solution. God has a solution, folks. Take the word of God, fight back, and you'll win. You'll overcome, and you'll have the victory. But by today's moral standards, I mean, you know, David's adultery and Samson's lust was no big deal. It was something that was acceptable. And today, a lot of these things have become acceptable to society. But they ought to be unacceptable to the church. It's not something we should accept ever in our midst. Because once we do, we begin to go to that place. If it feels good, just do it. And then Matthew 24, verse 35, we go back to the Word. Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word shall never pass away. It'll endure forever. So that's what you got, folks. It's stable. It's something that is sure. And then last of all, go back to this. Faith. It's not feelings, folks. It's faith. It's faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So faith is something, an amplified version tells us about how God's word is a title deed. Faith is a title deed. So when you have a title deed of a car or a home, what do you got? You got possession of something. So faith is a possession. If you have faith, you have a title deed, then you have possession. It's not something, it's assurance. Deep abiding assurance that you know that you have what you asked God for, that what you believe Him for. If you don't have that, then you don't have faith. You just have feelings. And you're still wandering around in the desert. So he is a faithful high priest. He's a faithful God. When he told Peter in Luke chapter 5, he said, cast out the nets. And Peter was a fisherman. And Peter said, well, I don't know about this. I mean, he had that a thought in his mind, I'm sure, as a fisherman. But what did he say? Nevertheless, at thy word. Now, that should be something that we memorize. Nevertheless, at thy word. Because that is the basis of all of our faith. Did he catch fish? Yes. How did he do that? Because God told him to. So God can go beyond your circumstances, beyond your mental capacity to think and to reason. He can go beyond all of that and perform your need at that time. He's capable of doing that. And so this is the war that we're in. And it's a personal war. It's very personal. Because I'm going through things, you're going through things, we're all going through something in our lives. And whatever that is we're going through, it's a personal war. And sometimes it's just back and forth between faith and feelings. And we find ourselves in that throat. And it can be a real battle sometimes. But all we've got to do is stand our ground and endure to the end. Hold fast to the confession of your faith, Hebrews 10:23 says, without wavering. So again, without wavering, just hold fast to what you believe without wavering, for God is faithful that has promised. And that is a key to all of it. God is faithful. If he's not faithful, we don't have anything. So fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of whatever it is that you believe in God for, and it'll come to pass. Stand your ground. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for all that you have done and are doing. And we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the Holy Spirit, for your guidance and direction in all of our needs. And we thank you, Lord God, for giving us the aid and the help that we need in the time of trouble. And we commit all this to you, thanking you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name.